from Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, and to chapter 2, verse 5. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. The people are saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. Look at what's happening to you. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, while all of you are busy building your own fine houses. It's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. I have called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olive trees and all your other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock and to ruin everything you have worked so hard to get. Then on October 7th of that same year, the Lord sent another message through the prophet Haggai. Say this to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of God's people there in the land. Does anyone remember this house, this temple, in its former splendor? How in comparison does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. But now the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people still left in the land. And now get to work, for I am with you, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised you when you came out of Egypt. So do not be afraid.
Excellent. Really warm welcome to everybody. If you are a visitor here, warm welcome. I'm Rupert. I'm one of the leaders here. And we're in the midst of a series about flourishing. And this time I want to think about how can we flourish, or flourishing in the midst of change. So I want to absolutely blatantly steal somebody else's idea. It was Malcolm's, and it was something that he did about 18 months ago. So I'd like everybody to get up off your feet, if you wouldn't mind. And you might want to take your valuables with you, but I'd like you to go up to the cross, take a stone, and come and sit back in a totally different chair next to different people in a different part of the building. So if you sit at the back, I'd really love you to come and fill the front rows. Probably you could go up in the balcony if you really wanted to, but could you grab a stone? If you're a visitor here and you feel like, oh, this is a little bit scary, you don't have to do this. But the invitation, grab a stone and find a different place to sit with some different people with a different perspective. Okay. So this is really just a cunning ploy to get everybody to come and sit at the front. No. I'd like you just to sit with your stone and just look around. And particularly if you've been around here a while, a few weeks or longer, just look around at the people and what it's like to sit where you're sitting. And I wonder if we could just have a few people that could say, what's it like sitting in a different place with different people from where you're used to? What's it feel like? Just shout some words out.
Different,
by definition, almost.
Privileged.
Unsettling. Thank you.
A whole new point of view.
So you move around anyway, so actually you're quite happy in sitting in different places. Yeah, some of us kind of, it's almost like those old pews, isn't it? It was, this pew was dedicated to the Ward family by his great-great-grandfather, and he shall always sit in this pew, and if anybody else dares sit in it, there's going to be real trouble. And other people are quite happy to move around. So, anything else? What does it feel like? Adventurous?
More effort.
More effort. Thanks, James. Weird, exposed. So there's a whole range of different feelings and perspectives, just even by sitting in a different seat. So over the last few weeks, we've been thinking about flourishing. And this comes from a word that Lizzie Cox, who's a friend of ours from a church in Southampton, with her husband Alan, gave to us about a season of flourishing and the balconies being full of people. Over the last few weeks, we've been doing a bit of teaching and some preaching around this. And one of the things that struck me is the sense of flourishing that emerges and often coexists alongside trials and difficult seasons or difficult aspects of our lives. And so a flourishing for the church is certainly not going to mean that there aren't any problems, but it does mean full of life and growth. And I'd like to suggest that if we saw the balconies full of people, it also means change. And so I'd like us to think about change and flourishing in the midst of change. James, who said it was more effort, said this to us back in June time. And it felt like another word from God to us. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. God's inviting us to do something different. He's inviting us into a different space. He's inviting us to do things differently or to change. I was so glad that Alistair said what he said today in the dedication. I remember when I first got married to Pippa, I thought that we had agreed that when we got married, we would have a few years of enjoying being together before we started having a family. Pippa thought getting married was an invitation to start a family. And suddenly, she wanted to have little babies, and I did not want little babies. And there came a point when we were really needing to make some decisions about starting a family or otherwise. And I really didn't want to have children. Now, if you'd asked me what did my future look like, if I imagined myself when I was 60, 70, or 80, I would have said, well, of course we'll have children and grandchildren like the halls bouncing on my knee. But the prospect of having children at that particular time was very difficult. And I remember on a leadership day many, many moons ago, where somebody started doing some input and some teaching around change. And they introduced a circle or a cycle of change with a number of different questions that you might want to ask yourself about the prospect of change. And I'm going to use some of those ideas that came at that time, but I did this cycle and realized that all I could focus on was the cost or the loss of having children. It was going to be the loss of the freedom that I had, or the finances, or the ability just to go to bed or get up when I wanted, or to go on holiday where we wanted to go. It was all about the loss, and I'd lost focus, and I could not see what the gain would be. Now, 13 and a half years on, there's been a fair amount of loss, but there's been a huge amount of gain too. And I wouldn't trade having three children for everything, anything, anything or everything. But change can be exciting, an adventure, somebody said, but it can also be unsettling and challenging. And the first thing that I want to recognize about change is that in the midst of change, there is often, maybe always, loss. When we're faced with change, sometimes we begin to think, we can think about what are the things that we might gain, what are the things that will be different that we're excited about, but we're often faced with the things that we will also lose. However enticing or exciting, however much we might want to enter into the newness of the new thing that lies ahead for us, we will hit the moment when we face the loss of what is just now. In this reading that we had from Haggai, some of the people here were faced with the loss. In chapter 2, verse 3, they're asked, "Who of you saw this house in its former glory?" Now, the context here is that the people of Israel had been taken off into captivity by the Babylonian Empire, and the city that they regarded as their holy city, the place where God dwelt, had been destroyed. Many of the people, and particularly the leaders, had been taken away, and a lot of the possessions and wealth of the country had been taken away. And the city, and more particularly the temple, which was the place of worship, the place where God dwelt, had been totally ransacked and destroyed and left in ruins. And if you read Haggai and you read Ezra and Nehemiah, they are stories and prophecies of the return or the rebuilding of Jerusalem, of the walls of the city and also of the temple. And so the people that were left in the land at the beginning of this rebuilding exercise were asked, "Who of you saw this house? Who of you saw this temple in its former glory? How does it look to you now?" They're faced with loss. Haggai, this prophet from the Lord, calls those who remember what it once looked like to remember its former glory. How does it look to you now? I love the way that the New Living Translation then goes on, and he says, "It must seem like nothing at all. What you now see in front of you must seem nothing like the glory of the former temple." There was this sense of loss. I wanted to have children, but not just now. When I was faced with the prospect of starting a family, all I could think of was the loss. And when we're faced with loss, we so often return to the learned behaviors of when we were young children. What happens when you try to take a toy from a young child to get it to share it with one of its friends? What do they shout? They cry, and there's one word they shout when they can start to speak. What do they say? mine! And they hold on to it for all they're worth. Because all they can think about is the loss of that toy. And when we are faced with loss, we instinctively revert to these learned behaviors as a young child. And we may have slightly more grown-up ways of expressing it, but inside we're going, no, that's mine! And we hold on to things for all we're worth because the loss is so scary. So the second thing that happens in the midst of loss or change is we're faced with loss, and then we're also faced with anxiety. We start to feel anxious as we begin to see things changing. The old certainties seem to disappear. We sense a loss of control about our ability to make things happen and be in control. We notice that things are being prized from our grasp, things that we valued or at least were comfortable with. So Haggai speaks into this loss and this then anxiety that comes from that. And in chapter 2, verse 5, he just says, do not fear. He recognizes that they have lost a huge amount, this temple, in all its glory, their wonderful city. The city of God has been destroyed. People have been taken away. All the treasures of the land, some horrific war crimes that have happened. All they could think about was the loss and then the anxiety of things beginning to change. You would think they would be excited about the temple being rebuilt. But what seems most prevalent for them is fear. Isn't that interesting? Do not fear, says Haggai. However much we want to see something new emerge, loss followed by anxiety is a natural response. It's okay. It's a natural response. It's a human response to things changing. We feel anxious about the unknown. We experience fear, often at a very deep level, as things begin to start changing and often deconstructing inside us. We lose control and we struggle to keep it all together again. We struggle to hold together what is familiar and known and that we are at least comfortable with because the fear of the uncertainty and loss of control is often too much for us to bear. I hope you identify with some of this stuff. I do. I'll tell you a bit more about that in a minute. We're often filled with complex emotions of excitement and anxiety. I remember asking our 4.5-year-old when he was about to go to primary school, how are you feeling? And this is a sign of how much more emotionally literate they were than I was at 4.5. And one of them said, well, Dad, I'm feeling really excited about going to school, but I'm also feeling a little bit anxious because I don't know whether I'm going to like anybody or they'll like me. Amazing ability for a 4.5-year-old to have complex emotions held together and recognize both of them. And in the midst of change, we often feel that sense of adventure, excitement, and anticipation alongside fear and anxiety. And both of those are okay. They're a normal, natural human response to change. Loss and anxiety can then cause us to grasp onto the little that we have, to strive and work hard just to keep up. And so often we then retreat into our safe spaces. I think this is brilliantly illustrated in this story. In the beginning of chapter 1, this is what it says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. But then the word of the Lord comes through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses or your luxurious houses, while this house, the temple, remains a ruin? He then goes on to describe in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1, he goes on to describe the people of Israel striving to just get by. These are the just about managing of the time. In very evocative and pictorial language, he describes this group of people and says, "You've planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. And then finally, you earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in." This describes the cycle of when we give in to loss and anxiety. We strive and work and try to make it happen by running faster and quicker and working harder and sleeping less. And we never quite manage to keep up with the Joneses or with what we think we should have. We earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in. He's describing this cycle of loss and anxiety that leads to striving and withdrawal. Rather than being caught up with God's grand plans of rebuilding the temple, they'd retreated to building their own houses, trying to make ends meet, but never fully succeeding. And then twice in this passage, they are invited to give careful consideration or careful thought to their ways. Give careful thought to your ways. They're invited to reflect on the fruitfulness of this cycle of loss and anxiety and striving and withdrawal. The third stage is a stage which I've called new perspective. The loss and the anxiety is normal. It's absolutely fine. The key thing is acknowledging it. It's feeling the fear, experiencing it, but not allowing it to rule the roost and run the day. When we allow the loss and the fear, we withdraw and we end up in this cycle of striving. But when we experience and acknowledge the fear, we can journey through that into a new perspective. Next slide, Dominic, please. Out of the chaos, out of the change, out of the loss and anxiety. And the next one. Pair of glasses, that's the one. Thank you. So this is the third thing. Out of the chaos, out of the loss and anxiety, we can step into something new. We can find a new reality, a new perspective, a new set of commitments in a completely different world. This is done by facing the loss, the chaos, the lack of control, the anxiety. It's recognizing that in any change, there is loss, there is uncertainty, and that is okay. And as we embrace the chaos, the uncertainty, and the anxiety, we can face a new environment, and we can begin to see how we could show up in better and more helpful ways in this new reality. As we begin to experience the anxiety, it does begin to pass, and a sense of freshness and possibility begins to emerge. So this is what the Lord says to the people of Israel. Go up to the mountains and bring down timber and build your house. Here, in the midst of their loss and their anxiety, is a new perspective and a new set of commitments and ways of being in the midst of the change that is happening. They're invited to consider their endless cycles of loss and anxiety with ever faster and harder working, just trying to keep up. They're invited to emerge from their self-protective withdrawal, seeking to insulate themselves from further loss and anxiety, chaos and change, and to engage with the grand and great vision of rebuilding the temple, the house of the Lord. Go and get timber. Go up the mountains, get the timber. Bring it down and build the house of the Lord. A new perspective begins to emerge. And so the prophet Haggai in chapter 2 says to the people, be strong, all you people of the land, and work. In the midst of the fear, the loss, the anxiety, be strong and work. Why? For I am with you. That's what changes. God is with them. God is with them. And this is what I've covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains with you. Be strong. Have courage. Find your contribution. Find your place in this new reality. God is with you. It's his promise to you. That's what the prophet is saying. So, loss is often accompanied by anxiety. We're invited to consider our ways. So often what happens in the midst of loss and anxiety is that we withdraw and work harder, striving to try and make it work. And the prophet names some of those cycles of striving and withdrawal. It's a bit like we work, but it's putting money into a purse with a hole in it. The invitation is to emerge into a new perspective, a new way of seeing things, to face the fear and move through the fear and the anxiety into something fresh and new, where a new set of commitments can emerge in a different landscape. Over the last, 30 years ago, I felt God call me to church leadership. But over the last 30 years, the landscape of the church, I don't mean this church, I mean the church in the UK, has totally changed. I remember when I was a young lad talking to perhaps people a bit older than Chris, you know, another sort of 10 or 15 years older than Chris, and talking about their church experience at that time when all the women had to wear skirts and dresses and hats, and there was no going to the cinema and no drinking alcohol. And the meetings sound terribly formal, and the men would come dressed in suits and ties, and there were big Bibles and perhaps in slightly archaic language. And as they described some of those stories, I was thinking, that is so different from what church was in the late 1980s, early 1990s. My guess is that for some of you who are now in your 20s, when we describe what church was like in 1989, when I first came here, it's totally different from what it is now. Church is changing in the UK, and it's changing fast. There's part of me that feels excited about those changes. Part of me that thinks that's so much better and so different from what it was, and there's some great things that have happened. But there's part of me that also experiences huge loss and anxiety. And one of the questions that I have asked myself is, this is such a different church landscape from when I first felt God call me into leadership. Do I have the skills and the ability to lead in this changed landscape? Can I do this or not? Real anxiety. I hope you don't mind being honest. I really loved what Liz said the other day, saying that people who preach were just the same as you guys. I've wondered if I have the ability to lead. I look at the change that has happened and the change that still lies ahead and wonder whether I can play my part in doing all of that. And that anxiety has been real. But a year ago, just a bit more actually, a year ago last summer, I decided that I didn't want to die wondering. I didn't want to live with a bunch of regrets that I hadn't really tried and wondered whether it was possible and I could play my part in seeing some of the change happen within the church. I made a decision that I was going to go for it, that I was going to be all in, and I was going to face some of the fear, some of the anxieties, some of the difficult conversations, some of the difficult things that needed to perhaps change and be changed going forward. I wish I could say the anxiety has gone. It hasn't. But I have. It has lessened somewhat, but I did decide that I was going to go for it. And out of those set of decisions, those decisions has led to certain actions, certain things that I have faced into, that if I'm honest, I probably would rather not face into. In fact, sometimes everything in me is going, no, I don't want to do this. So, one of the things that I think has changed hugely in church in the UK is a move away from the church being pastoral, teaching-centered to being more mission-centered. That's not to say that the pastoral teaching is unimportant, but it is to say that the pastoral teaching is not central. Mission is becoming more central. I think there's an awareness in the church in the UK that unless we make mission a priority, the church in decline is not going to exist. And all over the place, what I see is mission becoming more and more central. More and more the key aspect of what church is all about. Of course, community and personal development and support for individuals is important, but it is a change from being inward focused to being outward focused. A change from primarily looking at how can we provide for our needs to how can we serve our communities. People are talking about asset-based community development. I have no idea what that means. And I have absolutely no idea how to do it. But church leaders all over the place are talking about asset-based church development. And I'm thinking, I'm from a different era. I don't understand it. I don't know what to do. And I start to feel really anxious, thinking, maybe, God, you've got the wrong person. And then I go to the Father and I go, Father, I think you've got the wrong person. And all I hear him saying is, be strong and courageous, Rupert. I haven't made a mistake. I'm like, I think you have, Lord. I really do. I think you've made a mistake. Because I don't know what acid-based, can't even say it. I think you've made a mistake. No, I haven't made a mistake, Rupert. Be strong and courageous. Okay, I'm going to face into my fear here and step into something. I'm still not going to be any good at asset-based community development, but I have got something to offer. In the midst of this change from pastoral being less central to mission being more central, I think one of the challenges that we have as a community is not just how do we welcome the stranger on a Sunday morning, but how do we integrate the stranger into our midst? If we want to see the balconies filled, it's not going to be enough to say hello to somebody when we gather together on a Sunday morning. We need to integrate them into the life of the family. When we're anxious and we're worried about the loss, we might, if we're really courageous, go and say hello to somebody who is strange and unfamiliar to us, but then we're more likely to retreat to the safety of the comfortable relationships that we have of people that we have known maybe for many years, the familiar faces. But I believe that part of us facing into the change and the anxiety that we might feel is that we need to open up our friendships, our homes, our relationships, and our community to others. If we want to see this building filled, we need to open up our relational spaces. It's not going to be enough to say hi. We need to welcome them into our lives. Perhaps it isn't just going up to somebody that we know and are familiar with on a Sunday morning, but speaking to someone new. Perhaps it's inviting someone new round to dinner, or out for a beer, or to the cinema. Perhaps it's inviting someone unfamiliar into our small group, or into the people that we pray with. Maybe it's being part of a small group, not because it's something I really want to do, but because it's helpful to others. Helping them to find their place in the community. Helping them to learn about the faith. Perhaps it's getting involved in Alpha, or going out on the streets, or inviting some of our unchurched friends round for a meal. Colin Hewitt's not here, but I'd love Colin sometime to tell his story of how he is inviting some of his friends and colleagues and people that he's met in the business community. And then he's inviting some weird Christians to come and speak to them. He had Alan Cox and Lizzie Cox, and he prophesied over them. He had another guy who also happens to be Cox, maybe it's something in the surname, called Adam Cox from Kansas City, 24/7 boiler room, who came and spoke in tongues in front of them. He's inviting his friends because he wants to find a context to be friends and be authentic about what really meets what's really important for him. Go and talk to Colin, because it's inspiring about how he is facing the anxiety and doing it anyway. Perhaps it means offering to pray with somebody. inviting them to Alpha or to a parenting course. Of course, we need to give attention to our needs, our growth, our support, and our nourishment. Yes, we do need to do that. But in this passage, when we focus on our house, building houses for ourselves, it never fully seems to satisfy. We never fully get to the place where we have enough, where we are filled, where we are warm, where we are harvesting, or where our purse is full. When we focus on the house of the Lord, when we turn from being inward to outward focusing, then we can trust God that He will provide, He will nourish, He will fill, He will keep us warm, because it's more blessed to give. And in our giving, we receive from Him. I believe the image of starting a family is really important and helpful for us just now. I think it's no... There's a number of babies that have been born this year, and that's... I think God is speaking through these babies, that when you start a family, as Alistair said today, there is anxiety, there is loss, but there's also huge gain. And for us as a family, as a church family, I think there's something about us being ready and prepared and willing to experience the change that God is inviting us into. And there will be loss. There will be loss. And there will be anxiety and uncertainties and uncomfortableness. But to face those things, because God is inviting us into something new, and to be ready, like a family that is starting with a new baby that's on its way, to be ready for that growth and that flourishing. To find a new perspective, to feel the anxiety and the loss, and to recognize the reality of that, but to not allow that to be the story that we live out of, but a different story, a bigger, grander story of God building His house and inviting us to participate in it. I'm done. Gone on a little bit longer than I would normally do. In a minute, what I'd like to invite us to do is to bring our stones. And if in some way, either because you want to say, yes, I'm all in here too, or because there's personal change that has meant there's been loss and anxiety for you personally, and you want to say, yes, I don't want to live out of that cycle, I would like to come and build a cairn of stones as a way of saying, yes, I want to step out of those cycles of loss and anxiety into a new perspective, a new contribution, a new willingness to face some of the fears, to open up our hearts, to look outward, to embrace others, and to participate in God's building of His temple. If you don't wish to bring your stone, that's absolutely fine. Just before we do that, now that you've been sitting here for just over half an hour, in a different place and a different perspective, how does it now feel sitting where you're sitting? Let's hear some words.
Still don't like it.
And that, there will be people that still don't like it. And that's okay. Fear. You still feel that fear. You've got used to it. The new perspective has become a little bit more familiar. Yes.
Humble.
Thank you. Kathy. You stayed in your own seat. But because others have changed, the perspective has changed too. Excellent. Yeah. And folks, as we move forward, it will feel uncomfortable. It will still feel weird. But gradually, as we embrace the uncomfortableness, as we open up our hearts, maybe we can be a little bit more comfortable with the change that will happen. So let's pray. Maybe the band could come up. And in a minute, if you want to come and bring your stone, we're going to build a cairn as a sign of just saying either personally that change that's happening in your life, you want to say, yes, I don't want to live with loss in the cycle of loss and anxiety. I want to face the fear and move into a new perspective. Or in the church, you want to say, yes, I'm all in. And we're going to just build a cairn just here. So as the band just lead this song, if you want to come and take your place again in your normal seat, but move your stone here, that's absolutely fine. If you don't wish to, or you'd like to do something else with it, please feel free to do that. Why don't we stand? The band's going to pray. Band's going to play in a sec. I'm going to pray. And then if you want to move and bring your stone, you can do that. So, Father, I thank you so much for this family. Lord, I thank you for the good things that we have here. Lord, I thank you for the community and the relationships and the support. And even though, Lord, we know on days some of these things don't always work as perfectly as we would like, Lord, I want to thank you for each and every person here. Thank you for what you've done in our hearts and our lives. I thank you for the commitment to you, the passion, the care, and the compassion. And Lord, as you lead us forward from here, Father, I want to pray that you would go before us like a cloud. And you would help us in the midst of loss and anxiety to flourish. Father, I want to be someone that would flourish in the midst of change. Help me to embrace what you are doing, not just in this place, but in the church all over the UK. Father, we want to be led by your Spirit and walk with you at this time. Help us to do that. Help us to make choices, small choices, of going and speaking to different new people, of opening our homes, going for a coffee, doing things that would be outward facing and outward focused as a response to you. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. So if you'd like to bring your stone and build a cairn, it's already started, please do. And the band will just lead us in a song.